As I think tonight, I want to think with you and talk with you about names. You know, some of you, I know, have been school teachers, and because I've done some teaching myself, and sometimes we'd be down in the room, and when Sarah was when you take names, that's the worst thing you can ever do in class. Just tell somebody else to take names, because they're going to take the names of those they don't like and ignore the things of their best friend anyway. But I want to think about some names tonight. I want to think about three important names. And looking at those names maybe help us to understand more about the will of God. The Proverbs tells me in Proverbs 22 and in verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Let me spring this up just a tad. That'll work better. You know, when I think about names, every name is important. If someone where you work gave you a little slip of paper at the end of the week, and it had somebody else's name on it, it'll be of no value to you. You want to be sure that it has your name on it, because that's important to you. If you were to go buy a new house or a new car, you want to be sure that it's your name on the title or on the deed, because that name is important, because that piece of paper said it belongs to you. If I think about names as far as the Bible is concerned, I begin to see that how important those names really are. Think with me for just a moment that a name can represent the character and the reputation of a person. Sometimes those are not exactly the same. The reputation many times is greater than the true character of that person. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it's speaking about the church at Sardis. For thou hast a name that thou livest. That sounds good, doesn't it? That here was a name, that here was a congregation was thriving, and a congregation was sound and solid in the faith of God. That has a name that thou livest, but Jesus wants to correct that. When Jesus spoke about the character of that congregation, when he said, but thou art dead. But the others around, as they thought about Sardis, they would simply say to that congregation, it's a good congregation. It's a working congregation. It's a thriving congregation. It's one that you would want to go to. And then Jesus put a little injection in there when he said, but you're dead. Now, which is right? The reputation or the true character? I'm going to suggest to us tonight the true character of that congregation was not what many thought it to be. But what Jesus' evaluation of that congregation, what really made the difference, they were a spiritually dead congregation. Well, the name of a person may be really good. But then what is real, when Jesus looks at that person, he sees them entirely different from what so many others. It's better to be a person of a very humble means and have a good name than be a man of great wealth. And at the same time, be one that has brought a disgrace to the name that he has. Think with me about several names, and we could go on and on and on the rest of that, just thinking about some of these names like Benedict Arnold, Bernie Madoff, Judas. But Judas was an apostle. He traveled with Jesus. He ate with him. He went everywhere he went. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He was there when they fed the 5,000, the 4,000. He saw Jesus walking on the water, but he was a thief. At least that's what the Bible says. And we might suggest here some good things that we might say in regards to him, but it's all negated when I think about the fact he had that love for the money and was ready to sell his own Savior for the price of a mere common slave, 30 pieces of silver. He's an apostle, yes. But just like the church of Sardis, it had a name, but it was not a true name. It was not a name that would really make a difference. Tonight I want to talk to you about three names, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Several months ago, I preached a lesson, and I put a post on Facebook that morning. I was going to preach the life of Jesus in 8 words. A lady over in Tupelo sent me a message. She said, Brother Ed, I've known you too long. You can't do anything in 8 words. Well, I'm going to do it in 3 words tonight. I'm going to cut her down just a little bit. We're going to talk about 3 words. The first word I'm going to think about is the word Jesus. with me if I think about the Bible, the Word of God. I go to the book of Luke in chapter 1. And when I look at the book of Luke, I notice what is taking place. When I begin to see the angel has come to tell Mary about what is going to take place in her very life. Notice verse 30. The angel Lord said to her, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor of the Lord. And behold, thou hast conceived in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. She's frightened. She's scared. She is with child. She doesn't understand all that's involved within that because she knows that she has done nothing wrong. She knows that she's been pure. How can this be? I've not known a man. But that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. When the angel now in Matthew chapter 2 will appear now in regards to, or chapter 1 rather, there in regards to Joseph, it says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Two of the young women had been found with child before they had come together. But there's something different here. The Bible goes on to tell me she's with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away publicly, make her public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take of thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. See, that name Jesus was a common name at that day. If I go back to the Old Testament and I read the parallel word, I would read the name of Joshua. If I get over the New Testament, I read the same word. I read about Jesus because he carries exactly the same idea, that is a Savior or a Deliverer. What did Joshua do? Well, Moses had led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He had the hard job, didn't he? For those 40 years, and he's leading them wherever they were going, they never were happy. They were complaining and griping and mumbling the whole time. But Moses kept on leading them. He was not a perfect man by any means. But think about the hard job that he really had. There came that time that now he must depart from those children. He must be called upon Mount Pisgah. He would go to Mount Nebo over there. He'll look over and see that promised land. But he's not allowed to cross over and enter into that land. But now I begin to see someone must take his place. He'll charge Joshua be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And Joshua will lead them through the Jordan. Joshua will lead them into the promised land. He'll lead them as they go to Jericho. And they'll fight the battle and win the battle of Jericho. He will lead them to Ai. Uh-oh. They're going to lose the battle because they didn't follow God's will. They didn't do what God told them to do. That's the only battle they lost as they tried to conquer the land of Canaan. And the only reason they lost that battle, they didn't do what God told them to do. There's a lesson there. If we're going to win the ultimate victory, then we must do whatever God requires of us. And anything less than that will not be acceptable within his sight at all. So I think about the name Jesus, how important it is. And that statement of verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. You and I are included in that. All we like sheep have gone astray. And every man that turned to his own way. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3. Paul says, we're all sinners before God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because it is the case that we have sinned against God, we need some way by which we can find redemption and atonement from the sins of which we have committed. So therefore there is that need for this one that we call that sweet name of Jesus. Let me read these four passages without interruption. Just read them one after another. Follow the context of which he's saying. Put yourself in this category. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. For as much then as we are children of the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Part of the same what? The same flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. He took upon that form of flesh and blood, which destroys the argument that were made in the end of the first century with the Gnostic teachers that were going to say that Jesus was not flesh and blood to begin with. But Paul declares that he took upon himself the same nature as we are, and that is, he became flesh and blood as well, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their lifetime subject unto bondage. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That man that began in Romans chapter 7 is the wretched man that I am, who lived in flesh and blood, who is in need of some atonement, need of some Savior. Was that this Son of Man who came into this world to save those who were lost without hope? The Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Ephesians letter chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. May I suggest to you tonight that men and women who know not God and who have never accepted Christ are without hope in this world. Because Jesus is the only way by which salvation can be acquired. His name declares that very concept. He came to save that which is lost. Men are lost in sin, and as a result of their lost condition, they need a Savior. And that Savior will only be that of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must or can be saved. No other name. The only name that can ever bring salvation is the name of Jesus. In our modern world in which you and I live, there are those who would like to suggest we find salvation and we can find heaven in other names. It'll never work. Jesus is the only one that will ever bring us salvation at all. This name is so powerful that there's going to come a time when everybody is going to be ready to acknowledge that beautiful, sweet name of Jesus. And look at the Philippians in chapter 2. Paul began in verse 5, say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's simply saying unto you and me, it's time to start thinking like Christ. When you think like Christ, we're going to act like Christ. So part of the Christian life that we live is to first think as Jesus thought, therefore we can act as he acted, and we can live as he lived. But then I notice verse 9. Wherefore God also hath exalted him, and given him a name that is above or greater than any name. Your name's important, isn't it? But your name is not greater than Jesus. Your name is valuable. Your reputation should be guarded. But your name is not as great as the name of Jesus. Because at that time, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's coming a time when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We have people in our world today, if you ask them about Jesus, they're going to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They're going to deny that Jesus was the Savior of this world. They're going to deny that Jesus can change your life and make it better. But there's coming a time when they're going to have to quit saying that. Because when the end of time comes and we all stand before the great throne of God, there's no one going to have the courage to stand up. Every knee shall bow. If I go back to look at Daniel, and I find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been given the charge. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, you bow down and you honor the king. They heard the sound, but they didn't bow. They heard the sound, but they would not bring honor to Nebuchadnezzar at all. He's not worthy. But you see, on that day, there'll be no one who will have the courage to continue to stand. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It was Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I'm the Son of Man?" They began to tell him first what other people thought. Some say they're John the Baptist. Maybe Elias. Maybe Jeremiah. Maybe one of the prophets. You know, when I think about that particular response, I begin to see that those were good answers to a degree. Because all those were good men. They were not trying to defeat Jesus at all. They were trying to say that his life exemplified as they knew of these other men. Therefore, they could see him in them, and maybe them in him. But Jesus asked a more important question when he said, "But who say ye that I am?" Peter, you know, sometimes he opened his mouth and put his foot all the way down, but this time he cried. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He acknowledged the fact of who Jesus really is. He's God's only begotten Son. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mary, sweet Mary, the spouse to be married to Joseph, recognized the fact that I now am with child, and I don't understand how that could possibly be. But the angel has to tell her, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to bring forth a son. And when you do, you'll call him Jesus. And when his life is complete, he'll take the sins of the world away. And because that is the case, we can be a Christian. You know, people can say many things about us individually. They may refer to us in regards to whatever position we might hold. They may say, "Well, here's a teacher. Here's an accountant. Here's a banker. Here's a contractor. Here's a farmer." It doesn't matter. But you know, the greatest thing that anybody could ever say about any one of us, if they just simply say, "But there's a Christian."